Turn with me this morning to James chapter 4. We are making our way through the book. Beginning in verse 1, let's hear the word of God. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Now, Heavenly Father, we ask your blessing this morning on your word. We ask, Holy Spirit, that you enlighten the scriptures to us, that you open our hearts and our minds to receive them. And I thank you for it. Amen. We remember, as we go through this, that it was only later on that the chapters and verses were put in, that this was originally written as a letter to some churches. James finishes what we now see as chapter 3 with encouragement for us to become peacemakers. And it seems so difficult sometimes. Whether it is we're trying to make peace with other people or we're actually trying to find peace within ourselves. Steve Camp, in the song that he wrote called Stranger to Holiness, makes the cry, "Oh Lord, why is your peace so hard to find?" Well, the Holy Spirit uses James to give us some insight into this matter. You know, often people tend to idolize the early church. They tend to think of it as the ideal. And there is a tendency to think that because when we read some of the accounts of the early church, I mean, there is that nearness to Christ. You know, Christ did just left, you know, and the apostles were still there, and they were able to guide them, to watch over them, and we sometimes deceive ourselves into thinking that that early church really had it all together. The reality is that that church had a lot of troubles. They were made up with people, with sin natures, just like us, you know? So they, you know, they weren't perfect by any stretch of the imagination. For many in the early church, they had been devout Jews, and breaking with the Jewish tradition was not an easy thing for them. You know, I mean, they had been ingrained with the Mosaic law. And to come to grips with the idea that Jesus had fulfilled the law, well, we want to believe that, but it's like we've been this, you know, this other way our whole lives. It's taken time, you know. So they had their difficulties. We saw in that early church, at times, a very loving community. And we're told in Acts that for a time, they had all things in common. It was just like a little commune, if you would. You know, everybody shared what everybody else had. And trust me, that can only go for so long. celebrate this week the American holiday of Thanksgiving. And we're reminded that when the pilgrims first came over, they went through a time of this communality, if you would, where everybody just shared what everybody else had. And that really worked out okay for a very short time because eventually some people said, you know what, I'm going to get mine whether I do anything or not. And it began to wear thin that you had some who were doing the labor and some who were eating the harvest. And so eventually that had to go by the wayside. It was the same in the early church. If we look at history in general, in church history in particular, excuse me, we see churches that are, excuse me, that are supposed to love one another, and they struggle with that issue. There's a story I was told that has some roots in truth, of a church that had gathered for their annual business meeting, and what started out as a simple little thing over an issue that was really minor in nature, it ended up into a regular Donnybrook. The deacons starting to beat each other up, and they had to call the police to come and settle the dispute at church. There was a father who heard a commotion going on in the backyard. And he looked out the window, and he saw his kids just raising thunder with each other. And he walked out, and he said, "What's going on out here? What is this quarreling? What is all this that's going on?" And his daughter looks up to him and says, "Well, Daddy, it's okay. We're just playing church." Is that really the testimony that we want to display to the world about us, to each other? Where do wars and fights come from among you? Where do these quarrels come that we find ourselves engaged in? James is quick with an answer. It's not hard to find. Those things come from within ourselves, from the unlawful desire for personal pleasure. We know that believers in Christ have two natures. We have a spiritual nature, and we have a fleshy nature. And it's that old one that tends to be the big problem. It's the one that we contend with all the time. We have to try and beat down. That's the one that raises up and gives us the hassles that we have so many times. Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? The word desires or lust is the Greek hedone, and it's from that word that we get the English word hedonism. What's hedonism? Heard the word. What's it mean? What's it all about? It's a doctrine that says that pleasure or happiness is the highest good. That's what we aim for. That's what we strive for. Greater amounts of pleasure, greater amounts of happiness. The hedonist believes that his chief end is to obtain as much pleasure in this life as he possibly can, whatever it costs or whoever it costs. Now, we can easily see where two people, each one seeking his own pleasure, can come into conflict. It's not really difficult to figure that one out. The British theologian Mick Jagger once said, "You can't always get what you want." The root of war and fighting is the pursuit of pleasure. But uncontrolled, how does it play out? How does that work out? You want something so bad The desire for that, whatever it is intense. It drives you. You want it. And you're frustrated because you can't get it. James has already confronted some guys there in these churches who wanted what the godly teachers had without the labor, without sacrifice. They looked at the godly teachers and they said, we want to be teachers too. We're smart. We've been around. We can share our wisdom with people, give them direction, whatever. And James says, you don't want to do that. Not everybody should try to be a teacher. He warned them that there was greater judgment. But it didn't seem to affect them much because they still wanted the honor. They wanted it. They desired it. They lusted for it. He says, you lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war. Do you hear what he said? You murder and covet and cannot obtain. Do you think if someone in our church was murdered today, people would know about that? It's not one of those little things that we just sweep under the rug. Dead body laying in the sanctuary, you got to do something with it. What are you going to do? Now, there's some interesting things about this word. First of all, there's a real possibility that's a mistranslation. In the original writings, there was no punctuation. And this word that's translated here as murder, by switching two letters, turns into envy. And if you use the word envy, it makes more sense. It's more in context if you say you envy and covet and cannot obtain than if you say you murder and covet and cannot obtain. Now, Erasmus and Luther and Calvin and Beza and a whole bunch of other guys believed that this word should have been translated envy. By the same token, there were some in this church who James is writing to who had come out of a world where they were violent zealots. And it is distinctly possible that they got into a rage and somebody died in one of the churches. When we consider the world that we live in, the idea that somebody got killed because somebody didn't get what they wanted or because somebody had a great desire, that's not far-fetched. People will, and they do, kill for what they want. And it all comes back to something that's inside of the individual. His pursuit of personal pleasure. Even if the scripture does not speak literally of taking a life, Jesus equated ungodly anger with murder in Matthew 5. And John in the first epistle in the third chapter says, whoever hates his brother is a murderer. So we can very well see the context of Scripture. And regardless of what the word is to be translated, the meaning is the same. They're both sins. These attitudes that come out of us, they come from an unrequited desire. Murder, envy, covetousness. None of those are attributes of a godly life. They're all sinful. So you get the desire. You got the thing that's driving you. The thing that you want more than anything else. The thing that you can taste. But it may not be, it may not be good for you. But you get it. How many times is it that we actually obtain the thing that we desire? Only once we've obtained it, aren't satisfied by what we got. If we go back to the book of 2 Samuel, the 13th chapter talks about David's kid, Amnon. Amnon was kind of a loser. And, David, considering the godly relationship that, the relationship that he had with God and the desire to please God, his kids were, they were bad, you know? By the way, if we look at a lot of the godly men, their kids were that way, you know? It's like, what happened? You know, Samuel's kids, losers. You know, Eli's kids, losers. I mean, you can go down the line. David's kids, not so much. They, you know, Solomon turned out, eh. But even Solomon, with all his wisdom and riches and whatever, loser. You know, it's just the way. Well, he had a son named Amnon who had a strong desire. He was passionate about having a relationship with his stepsister, Tamar. And he was freaked out. He was all beside himself. He said, I want this so bad. Oh, I love her. She's beautiful. She's gorgeous. I just got to have this girl. She's one. And he has a loser friend named Jonadab. And Jonadab comes into him and smacks him up alongside the head and says, what's wrong with you, boy? He says, Amnon, you can't always get what you want, but if you try sometimes, you get what you need. And I'm the guy that you need. I'm your friend. I'm going to make this work out for you. So let me show you the plan. All you got to do is pretend you're sick. Just lay in your bed and say, oh, you know, moan and groan. Pretend, you know, like you don't want to go to school that day. Oh, I'm sick, Mom. Oh, you don't know. Yeah, I don't think I can make it today, Mom. You know, whatever. Just do that and send out and say, I'd like Tamar to bring me something to eat. Well, what's wrong with that picture? You're sick. You don't want to eat. Well, he was sick. He wanted to eat. Doesn't connect, right? So he goes through with the plan. He brings Tamar, and Tamar comes in, and he says, oh, you know, come here. You know, everybody else leave. Come here. And he takes her, and he violates her. Well, she had protested, you know, like crazy, and she said, no, you know, if you just go to Dad, talk it over with him, maybe with something legal can be worked out. Well, he wasn't up for that. Well, you know, he had gotten himself into such a tizzy for this girl. And then when he finally accomplished what it is he wanted to accomplish, the scripture says he hated her more than he had ever loved her. Well, we know he never really loved her. He loved himself. He loved the pleasure that he was pursuing. His older brother Absalom, who also was a loser, delivered justice later on. He saw to it that Amnon was killed. But how many times is it in our lives that the things that we pursue, once we obtain them, leave us dissatisfied? You got to have... name it. And once you get it, a new car. Man, oh man, there's a beautiful car on a showroom floor. You got to go in. Oh, it's gorgeous. Smells great. Smells like a new car. It's a wonderful thing. Take it out. You drive it. You know, it appreciates $15,000 when you drive off the lot. And boom. You know what? the neighbor has something that's newer. You just drove off the lot, but his is newer. His is prettier. You're no longer satisfied with what you got. You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war. You do not have because you do not ask. When we become pleasure-driven, there are a lot of things that suffer in our lives. One of those things is our desire to talk to God. Our prayer life will fizzle out. If we're so caught up in ourselves, if we're so caught up in our own personal desires, the things that we want, we're all about us. We don't want to talk to God. You don't have because you don't ask. Remember, James is writing the letter to Christians who are apparently having this problem. And as Christians, there will still be some spiritual sensitivity in our lives. We'll kind of know that we ought to pray. And if we start missing too much, you know, I mean, that nagging will kind of decrease, but we know that we need to do it. We ought to be doing it. And we think, you know what? The thing that I want may not be exactly appropriate. It may not be the thing that I need. And so we say, maybe we won't pray for that. Yeah, maybe we won't do that. I don't know if you remember Janis Joplin or not. But she had this little song that said, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches. I must make amends. Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" Is a Mercedes-Benz really essential to your spiritual growth? I mean, really. Is it necessary to your spiritual life? Is it going to enhance your relationship to God and to other people? If you drive a Mercedes-Benz. You see the Christian who has that conflict, who, "Oh man, Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" What kind of prayer is that? So since the conflict is going on with inside of ourselves, we just say, "I don't think I'll pray about this one." Because if we ask for nothing, we'll definitely get it. So we won't pray about that one. You see, the likelihood is it's probably not just the car. The pleasure-obsessed Christian really doesn't want much that God prioritizes. And you wonder, how Christian are you? If you don't want what God thinks is important, how Christian are you? There's so many things that are wrong with the health and wealth gospel that's played out there. But the primary thing is it's an idolatrous message. It's not a message of how can I better serve God? How can I please God? How can I grow in grace? How can I grow in faith? It's what can God do for me? What can He get me? It plays to the pleasure-obsessed individual. They'll pray. Some may. He says, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. And so they ask God with wrong motivations. Most are selfish motivations. There was a fellow one time in the British Parliament, his name was John Ward. And when he passed away, going through his papers, they found a prayer that he'd written out, which was not an uncommon thing. People tended to write their prayers out. And Mr. Ward had invested in some property. And he bought homes in a couple of different counties in the London area. And in his prayer, he said to God, he says, Lord, I want you to protect this county and that county from fire and earthquakes. Everything else, do as you see fit. Watch out for me and mine. Like the fellow that Warren Campbell used to talk about that sat down at the dinner table. You've heard it 100 times. He said, Lord, bless me and my wife, our 2 kids, us 4, no more. Amen. Take care of me. Let it be about me. Because isn't that really what it's all about? What I want? That's where wars and fights come from. The obsession with our own personal pleasure, our own selves. Does God say then that we should not enjoy pleasure? Are we to understand that pleasure per se is sinful? Depends on what Baptist church you walked into. Pleasure is a gift from God. There are all kinds of things that we can do and not violate God's laws. Some people like to go for a drive. I remember Gerald Bowers, that used to be his thrill. He'd get in a car and just go out and drive, see what he could see. He said, oh, we went out. I'm not even sure he knew where he was going half the time. He just got in the car and went just to see what he could see. Maybe you like to listen to music or play sports. Certainly pleasure in marital intimacy. Maybe your thing is you like to read. You get great pleasure out of, you know, you could pick up a whole set of encyclopedias. Do they even make them anymore? And, you know, you just be in heaven. I just start reading them. Maybe your ideal thing, maybe the thing that you really enjoy more than anything else is having a great meal. Nothing wrong with a great meal. I enjoy them too much, maybe, but nothing wrong with having those things. We got to remember all of those things. They're pleasure in its best setting is a gift from God. And whatever we do for pleasure should be found in God. Perhaps you've heard of John Piper. He's a Reformed Baptist fellow. I don't necessarily agree with everything that he says. But some years ago, he coined an idea called Christian hedonism, which on the face of it, to me, was offsetting, off-putting. But you got to think about it. What is the chief end of man? to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Piper says that man's chief end is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever. Our ultimate goal is to enjoy God. Dr. Hughes commented that God's desire is to be glorified, and your desire is to be satisfied, and those two things are not irreconcilable. You see, we can live godly lives and enjoy the pleasure that God gives us in them, because our pleasures ultimately return glory to God. So let us not be consumed with temporal satisfaction. But as the psalmist wrote, delight yourself in the Lord, and He will give you the desires of your heart. You can't go wrong there. Let's pray.